Chapter 4. The Four Types of Pride. St. Bonaventure names two types of pride, spiritual pride and worldly or temporal pride. Spiritual pride is the more serious of the two. In spiritual pride, we credit ourselves for growing in holiness and in our success in evangelization, which is the touching of souls. In effect, we are robbing God of the credit due to Him. To avoid falling into spiritual pride, we must refer all success to the Holy Spirit. Throughout salvation history, God has chosen the weak to confront the proud. If God chooses us for a specific task, it is because we are weak. This permits His glory to be visible in the work that we do. St. Alphonsus reminds us, if you possessed great abilities, maybe God would not have chosen you for the work, because you would take pride in it and attribute the doing of it to yourself. It is God's way to choose humble people, people who don't take any credit for themselves, and by them He wishes to do great things. While there are only two types of spiritual pride, there are four types of worldly pride. The first is pride of authority or arrogance. Symptoms of this type of pride include the repeated use of the words I, me, mine. A person in the grip of this type of pride refuses to seek advice. He takes pleasure in putting people down or criticizing people, places, or things. Although sharp in finding faults in others, he must have the last word. He pushes ahead to be the first in line and finds ways to call attention to himself. This person will argue in defense of an issue even when he knows that he is wrong. He becomes irritable when his ideas are opposed. St. Peter urges us, "And all of you practice humility towards one another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hands of God, that He may exalt you in the time of visitation." The second type of pride is pride of timidity. This is fake humility. The person with this pride hides his weaknesses by being shy. He is easily embarrassed, exaggerates weaknesses, and blushes easily. He is also shy about doing things in public. It is important to understand that true humility should not be confused with timidity, mediocrity, lack of initiative, self-loathing, self-hatred, defeatism, and all the like. True humility does not deny one's gifts, talents, and the abilities that God has given to us. It means we do not claim those gifts as our own, but as talents given by God for a divine purpose. We all know people who have a false notion of humility. These people claim humility as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. They insist, "Oh, I'm so weak, I'm so sinful, I'm so little, what can I do?" At other times they will lament, "I will never amount to anything. I'm just good for nothing." Then there is the excuse, "I'd like to do more, but I'm so unworthy, I just can't." Father Bill Casey says, "That is a bubble-brained, wrong-headed notion of what it means to serve God in humility." Key point: the virtue of humility and trust in God go hand in hand. Let me illustrate the point for you. There was a deeply devout Monsignor who was a great pastor of souls, a holy man, a man faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, intellectually gifted, a capable administrator, and a man respected by all who knew him. Because of his spirituality and abilities, he was offered the office of bishop. Rome wanted him to head a diocese. The Monsignor refused, saying, "I'm unworthy of the office of bishop." When he refused the call of the Holy Spirit, Rome offered the office to another priest who was truly unworthy. This priest eagerly accepted the post. 15 years later, his diocese is in shambles, and he was forced to resign due to scandal. Humility and trust go hand in hand. The devout Monsignor forgot the words of Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." He also should have recalled the words of many saints, such as St. Paul, who writes, "I willingly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me." Or, "God plus one is an army," St. Teresa of Avila would have told him. St. Louis de Montfort would have counseled him, "Never be afraid to accomplish great things for Christ." Yes, we are weak, sinful souls. We are all little in the sight of Almighty God. Without Him, we can do nothing. Remember, He is the Creator who makes something out of nothing, so He can make something out of our nothingness. That is why St. Augustine prayed, "Yes, Lord, without You, nothing. With You, everything." Let's be clear on this point. To be a humble soul, to be little in the sight of Almighty God, does not mean that as Christians we are called to be a doormat, a pushover, a wimp. When things count, especially in defending our faith, morals, and our family, imitate the lives of the saints. They were courageous defenders of truth and opponents of evil. For example, Blessed Teresa of Calcutta was invited to Russia to receive a humanitarian award. She reluctantly accepted, not because she was looking for human praise or worldly honors, but because she had tried for years to open a house for her missionaries of charity in Russia and could never obtain permission from the communist government. She thought God was opening a door with the invitation, so she went to Moscow, where the Soviets held a lavish ceremony for her. With world news organizations present, Mother Teresa gave her acceptance speech. She noticed during her lecture that the communist interpreter was deliberately mistranslating her words. He was turning her words into an attack on the United States, Western capitalism, imperialism, and warmongering. Mother Teresa stopped her speech, walked across the stage, shaking her finger at the interpreter. She told him, "Stop! Stop! That is not what I said. Either you translate my words correctly, or I'll walk out of here. I'll leave here now, and this will be over." He got the message. She went back to the podium to finish her speech. When it was over, one of her sisters asked, "Mother, Mother, how did you know? You don't speak Russian." Mother replied, "No, I don't speak Russian, but the Holy Spirit does." Let's consider these questions for the pride of timidity. Do I compare myself to others? Does human respect guide my daily actions? Do I worry about what people are thinking about me? If you answered yes to these questions, then the pride of timidity is one of your areas of struggle. The third type of pride is pride of sensibility, which is wounded self-love. A person with this type of pride is suspicious of everything that is said. A harmless joke is taken as a personal attack. Feelings are easily hurt. People have to tiptoe around this person because a look, a word, or an action can become offensive due to this person's hypersensitivity. The imagination runs wild, making one think that others are willfully hurting them. This type of pride broods. The fourth type of pride is pride of vanity. We long to be praised, to be honored, to be thought well of. We can even be vain about the way we practice our faith, criticizing others for how they practice virtue or their lack of virtue. This pride likes to show off or brag, whether it is in appearance, possession, or talents. The best way to nip this type of pride is to recall that everything we are, everything that we have, comes from God. We had nothing to do with the color of our eyes, our talents, our knowledge, or possessions. Each is a gift from God which can be taken away in a moment. An example of this type of pride can be seen in many talk show hosts. Many times they refuse to allow their guest to complete a sentence or thought. They rudely break in to bring attention back to themselves and to their intellectual brilliance. If the guest continues speaking, they simply shout over the guest. A writer for the Wall Street Journal criticized a couple of Catholic commentators when he wrote, "He loves the sound of his own voice. They shout down someone with whom they disagree, and vanity with vanity." Another example of this type of pride was a mother who rigged the test results of her 6-year-old son so he would be classified a genius. She not only had him memorize the answers to tests, but she altered test scores. The mother finally confessed what she did only after her son, now 8, attempted suicide. If you haven't done so yet, now is the time to take off the bragging bumper sticker about your honor student. This type of pride can lead to suicide. Prideful people commit suicide because of losing a cooking competition, a coveted star, or an A on an exam or in coursework. Others commit suicide because they lost prestige in singing, painting, or losing a race by a few points or seconds, or due to receiving a critical analysis of what they have accomplished or how they performed. These people exist on human praise and honors, and without this, they no longer want to live. G.K. Chesterton would say, "Angels fly because they take themselves lightly." Prideful people can become manipulators, treating people like puppets. They are experts at blaming others for their problems. They decide that their best defense is a good offense, attacking others. They try to rid themselves of their guilty feelings by getting angry or directing the anger, judgment, insults, and jabs at others. They go so far as to slander, sabotage, and lie about people. Let me share a clipping with you from Mary Ann Budnick's book, Raise Happy Children, Teach Them Joy, that drives home the various types of pride we just discussed. What it means. He who, when speaking, shouts loudly, means that his arguments are weak. He who has to speak much means that his words are of little value. He who exalts himself, speaks ill of others, means that he is of little value. He who imagines that he is able to easily solve all the problems of a country means that he has never tried to solve his own problems. He who sees all the defects of others means that his eyes have not grown to see his own defects. He who uses coarse words means that he did not live a humble life when young or was drunk with his high status. During our lifetime, the various types of pride mix and mingle, alerting us that we have to be on our guard at all times. When we do not fight the defects of our temperament and pride, these sins become a spiritual virus eating away at our union with God. It can be compared to cancer, which grows slowly unnoticed until it erupts into a deadly, oftentimes terminal illness. Remember how Saint Teresa of Avila was shown the place reserved for her in hell if she did not conquer her defects? Carelessness in committing venial sins eventually leads us to commit mortal sins. Once we have identified our prideful defects, we need to call in the big guns of penance, mortification, prayer, almsgiving, and frequent confession to help us fight them. To avoid becoming overwhelmed, just pick three areas that you plan to work on. Write these down. Next to them, write the penance or mortification you plan to utilize to conquer them. Scripture tells us in the book of Sirach, the beginning of pride is man's stubbornness in withdrawing his heart from his Maker. For pride is the reservoir of sin, a source which runs over with vice. The roots of the proud God plucks up to plant the humble in their place. He breaks down their stem to the level of the ground, then digs their roots from the earth. The Apostle St. James has some pretty strong words about pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We can counter the four types of pride with these acts of humility. Prayer is the humility of the man who acknowledges his profound wretchedness and the greatness of God. He addresses and adores God as one who expects everything from him and nothing from himself. Faith is the humility of the mind, which renounces its own judgment and surrenders to the verdict and authority of the church. Obedience is the humility of the will, which subjects itself to the will of another for God's sake. Chastity is the humility of the flesh, which subjects itself to the spirit. Exterior mortification is the humility of the senses. Penance is the humility of all the passions, sacrificed to the Lord.